So, here we are. Good morning, and welcome to Cayucas Community Church. I don't know about you, but it is always a delight for me to worship with you guys. It is really something. My name is Steve, for those of you who are new, and I have the honor of serving as interim pastor as the church embarks on a search for a new pastor. We don't know how long that search will take, but we'll be here for the duration, unless I croak or something like that, I don't know. But in the meantime, my main mission, my main task is to keep our noses in the book and our hearts and our eyes on Jesus as we look to Him throughout this period of transition. That is my mission, and my hope is that He will be our anchor and our lighthouse as we navigate through these waters. This is not an easy time for a church body, but so far you guys are doing really well. Today, we're going to start on a voyage through the New Testament book of Galatians. Now, it is so rich with truth that it could easily take us 7 or 8 months to get through it, but we'll just plan on taking it as far as we can. We'll just see how it goes. The initial chapters of the book are so, so rich that if that's all we get through, I think we will be blessed as a group. How about if I pray before we begin? Father, we thank you for the freedom we still have in this country to study your word together and the privilege you give us even to share it with others. As we start this study, I pray that our focus will be on the truths about grace and freedom that we find in this book. I pray that you will open our eyes and our hearts and our wills to embrace the grace and freedom that you've provided for us through Jesus, our Savior. For it's in His good name we pray. Amen. Okay. During the first century A.D., a boy named Saul was born in Tarsus, right about the same time that Jesus was born. He grew up, though, under a rigid system of religion that virtually controlled his every waking moment. There were rules for everything. There were rules for working and rules for resting, rules for praying and for making sacrifices. There were rules for preparing and eating food. There were rules for washing himself in a certain way. There were even rules for going to the bathroom. You name it, there was a rule for it under the old system of law. And Saul determined early on in his life that no matter what his friends chose to do with their lives, he would be the one who would keep the rules the very best that he could. In his mind, eternal salvation was a goal that you set for yourself, and if you worked long enough at it and hard enough at it, you would eventually be accepted by God into heaven. That sound fun? Not so. So Saul, though, set out full speed ahead towards righteousness, ready to pass everybody up on his trip to heaven. He was going to be at the top. He studied under the best, a guy named Gamaliel, who was the top Jewish teacher of the day. He became a member of the Pharisees, which was the most respected and the most rigid and the most holy of all of the little groups inside Judaism. And even in that crowd, he passed up most of all of his colleagues in zeal and knowledge and good works. He was at the top of the top. And even then, with these guys, they knew exactly who he was. Now, if God were to grade on a curve, Saul would have blown the curve right off the chart. Would have made everybody else feel like a worm because he was that meticulous about his walk. He would have made all of us look like heathen scum. He was really, he was that good. And in his mind, he was on his way to heaven, and he was sure he was on the right road, that road of honoring and keeping the Old Testament law. As Saul started to grow in stature and his reputation, some people came along teaching that this guy named Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. And they said, of all things, that he was the road, the way to heaven, the only way to heaven. They began to teach that it was only through his work that they could find the righteousness that would be necessary for entrance into heaven. You can imagine what that did to Saul's thinking. He'd been on that road to righteousness for a long time, and then all of a sudden he's faced with the possibility that maybe he might be on the wrong road. Well, instead of stopping and asking a few questions of these people and maybe seeing if what they had was valid or something that he needed maybe, he did what a lot of us guys would do. Instead of asking for directions, he plugged his ears, he put his foot on the accelerator, and he tried all the more to prove that his way is right. His whole life had been given to the fulfillment of the Old Testament law, honoring that law and doing everything that it said. He was so convinced that he was on the right track that he even began a campaign to persecute all the guys who were saying that Jesus was the path to God. He saw their message, you got to give him a little credit, he was looking at their message as an attack by Satan to on the truths of God. That's what he thought. And so he sought out Christians with arrest warrants from the high priest. He had them locked up in prison, and he even had some killed or at least approved of their deaths in that process. So, no surprise, Christians everywhere were terrified of this guy. They knew what he was like. But then, one day, Acts chapter 9 tells us that something happened to Saul right in the middle of one of his rampages, right in the middle of one of his campaigns to incarcerate Christians and all of that. As he's walking along the road to Damascus, where he's going to do some arrests and wreak havoc and all of that, all of a sudden, a light as bright as lightning flashed. And it was so bright that he's instantly blinded and knocked right off his high horse. So, all of a sudden, in a flash, the guy who was an instructor showing everybody else the path to go to God couldn't even see where the next step in front of him was going to be. He needed help to even get anywhere. Then, while he's in this darkness, all of a sudden a voice speaks to him from heaven. And of all people, it's this very Jesus that he's been trying to squelch. He's supposed to be dead and gone, and he speaks. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He showed Saul that he really was the Messiah, and that by persecuting Christians, he's actually persecuting the only hope of salvation, the Messiah. So Jesus sends Saul to go to Straight Street. I'm not making this up. He's still blind for 3 days. He's got these scales on his eyes even. It just destroyed his eyes. And then Jesus sends a worried believer named Ananias to talk to Saul in the place where he's staying. And in fear and trembling, Ananias goes to Saul, lays his hands on him. The scales fall from Saul's eyes, and he has his sight back. And then Ananias shares the truth with Saul. It wasn't until he was blinded in his own way that he was open and could see the way. Well, that flash of light, that voice of Jesus, and the gospel truth shared by Ananias impacted Saul's life so much that he did what was thought to be unspeakable. He abandoned his trust in the law. He abandoned his efforts to save himself. And he put his complete confidence in the work that Jesus, the Messiah, had already done for him. I'll give that a second. That's all it took. Check it out. God showed Saul personally that Jesus had already gained the salvation that he was seeking by his death on the cross. And so Saul, by trusting Jesus, became a free man in the very truest sense. Freed from the penalty of his sins, freed from the burden of following that law meticulously, and free now to serve Christ as an ambassador. He even got a new name and position. Instead of Saul, the Pharisee, he's now Paul, the apostle, the sent one, the missionary. And now, instead of going everywhere to imprison, punish, and put people to death, his new mission in life is to free them and get them eternal life. Total 180. He became a great champion and spokesman for Jesus and started to spread this message of freedom everywhere, especially to those he was specifically called to, the Gentiles. During the early missionary journeys, he traveled through Asia Minor, and as he traveled through this area, he preached the good news to anybody who would listen, whether they were Jew or Gentile, but he reached out primarily to the Gentiles. His first missionary journey started in about 46 AD, that's pretty early on after Jesus died, where he goes to the province of Galatia, which is in that Middle Eastern area. Today it's known as Turkey. Well, not everybody was happy with the message of freedom, which is kind of weird, you'd think. They'd welcome it. But in fact, one group in Jerusalem used to follow Paul and his missionary friends around everywhere they went, trying to straighten out his new converts. These people were called Judaizers because they wanted to Judaize the believers. In other words, they wanted to make them Jews as well as Gentiles. The Judaizers claimed several things, that Paul was not really a genuine apostle, and that his message was missing a few elements. They would say, sure, Jesus is the Messiah, and he died for your sins, and you do need to trust in him, of course. But unless you are circumcised according to the law of Moses and become Jews, you can never be saved. And unless you follow the whole law, as we have done for centuries, you can never expect to please God. Now, since these guys claim to have come from the apostles, which is a false claim, they claim to come from the apostles in Jerusalem, they carried a lot of clout with many of these new converts. They didn't really know any better. So, well, they kind of did, but we'll get to that. So many of these new believers shifted their focus and their hope and began trying to follow the Old Testament ritual laws. They were hoping that in doing that, that they could find at least more acceptance by God through the law. And, you know, the teaching of the Judaizers was reasonable on the outside. They had pretty good human reasoning. But Paul knew that human reasoning doesn't work in every situation. He knew that if we rely even a little bit on our own human efforts to be saved or even to live the Christian life, we're not really trusting in Christ and his completed work of salvation. There's a big difference. In fact, as we look through this letter, we'll see that it's possible that we're not even saved when we're doing that, when we're mixing. So Paul hears about this stuff going on after he had been through Galatia, and he sat down probably a couple years later, about 48 AD, probably from Antioch, the church there, and he sat down to write this urgent letter to the churches in Galatia who had been afflicted by the Judaizers, hoping to stop that flood of false teaching that was going to ruin them. Now, in order to understand the letter and why it was written the way it was, it's important that we know a little bit about the Galatian culture, the people. And of course, this doesn't describe every single person, but the reputation that the Galatians had was as being an emotional race made up of people who were very intense and easily excited about something. Julius Caesar once said, they are fickle in their resolves, fond of change, and not to be trusted. Kind of like you don't know where they're going. You know, they did like the quick flips on things. So you can see also how emotional and changeable they were by looking at Paul's first visit to them in Acts chapter 14. You might just write that down if it's not in your notes. You might check this out later. But when Paul and his team first went to visit them in Acts chapter 14, in the morning they attempted to worship Paul and Barnabas. But by afternoon they were ready to murder them and they started trying to stone them to death. Paul's work in Galatia ended up being very successful. Many people came to know Christ, especially among the Gentiles. But right after Paul's time with them, here come these Judaizers from Jerusalem, and they started leading the people astray by teaching them that they had to become Jews in order to really be saved. And they would cite the long history of Judaism, and those were really God's chosen people. They would do all of these things and talk about the law and how it needed to be obeyed and all that stuff. And so that meant that these people not only needed to convert to Judaism, but they also had to submit to the whole system of law keeping, a system that had at least 633 commands and rules and regulations, and that's not even counting all of the additional laws that the rabbis added along the way over the years. There was a boatload of things to where you wouldn't even know if you were sometimes disobeying some law because you can't memorize all of them. Since the Galatians, though, were so impulsive and swayed so easily, they were an easy target for these guys, and that's why Paul felt the need to write to them. It's possible that this letter to the Galatians is actually Paul's first letter, his earliest epistle, written about maybe 48-49 AD, right after that first missionary journey and just before the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 that addresses some of the things that Paul is writing about here. Now, as we look at the purpose of the letter, you can kind of guess why he thought he had to write to them. You can see that he wasn't writing the Galatians to comfort them or encourage them on their spiritual journey, on how great they were doing, whatever. His purpose was threefold. First of all, it was to present a defense of his apostleship and especially of his message. He needed to defend his apostleship, not so they could respect him and all that, but because he was sent by Jesus with a message, and they needed the message, so they needed to know it was from a credible source. So that's the first one, to present a defense of his apostleship and his message. Secondly, his purpose was to warn the Galatians about the bondage that comes when you trust in your own works, which he does in chapters 3 and 4. That first one, the defense, is chapters 1 and 2, and then in chapters 3 and 4, this is that warning about trusting in your own works, either to get to heaven or to keep yourself on your way to heaven. And thirdly, his purpose was to show this wonderful freedom that we have and the holiness that actually comes when we trust in Christ alone for our salvation. And he talks about that in chapters 5 and 6. So that can be an outline of the three things. That presentation of a defense, 1 and 2, a warning to the Galatians about bondage in 3 and 4, and wonderful freedom and holiness that we have when we trust in Jesus alone, chapters 5 and 6. Lord willing, we'll get a chance to talk about each of these in the days ahead as we come to them. Now, there are many similarities between this letter and Paul's other writings, especially to the letter to the Romans. There's some similarities to that one. But there are a few unique things about Galatians that makes it especially important. It kind of sets it apart from everything else that he did. For one thing, this letter isn't written to a particular individual or a church. It's written to a group of churches in the province of either northern or southern, probably southern Galatia, what we know as Turkey, as I said. So not written to a particular church. Another unique thing is that it's the only letter that we know of that was personally handwritten by Paul. In chapter 6, and it wasn't dictated, which they usually were. In chapter 6, he says, of Galatians, he says, "Look at these large letters I'm using as I write to you with my own hand." Now that could have been because, I mean, he could have just always wrote in caps or something. I don't know. It always wrote big. Or it could have something to do with that eyesight. And it also could have something to do with the fact that the letter was so urgent that he didn't even want to take the time to get a scribe to come to dictate to. He needed to get this thing off. So that's another unique thing about it, the way that it is handwritten. He just took it upon himself. It is this urgent, and I'm writing to you guys. Another unique thing about the letter is that there are several elements of Paul's other letters that are missing in the letter to the Galatians. This letter has no praise for the readers, as other letters do. No telling them how great they're doing or about the great things that are going on in their midst and how encouraged he is. None of that. Also contains no thanksgiving for the Galatians. How many times have you heard Paul say, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you"? Not here. And he also makes no mention of their firm standing in Christ, as he very often does as he writes to Christians. He doesn't have it. He really has his doubts about the Galatians, and it has to do with this issue of shifting your trust from Christ alone to Christ plus your works. And he sees these guys as being in great danger. Another unique thing is that this letter has a very urgent and even sometimes angry tone to it. We're not really used to that, but it's kind of like giving a tornado warning. You skip all the fluff and you get right down to, hey, wake up or you're going to be swept up. And that's kind of the tone. It's almost like an emergency letter. Here we get a glimpse of Paul at war. Not against people, but he's launching a full-on counterattack against the teachings of the Judaizers. So he cuts the fluff and he goes right to the heart of the issue. And in doing this, he shows us that, you know, there's a time to be nice. Most of the time, that's right. And then there's a time to roll up your sleeves and defend what you know to be true, especially when abandoning a certain truth can end up having such grave consequences that people believe a false message and they're not really saved. Okay, so even though there's so much negativity in the book, though, and emotions, it becomes obvious as we go along that Paul's purpose is not to be negative. This is why I would encourage you to start reading the book in one sitting, as often as you can. Read it in one sitting so you really get the whole thing. You see where he starts, the reason he starts there, and then where he wants to end up. And that would be good for you to do that, because we'll just be taking snippets along the way. If I read through the whole book, you'd all fall asleep and you wouldn't get it anyway. So, anyway, Paul's purpose is not to be negative. In fact, the key word in the letter is liberty or freedom. So you could say that this letter to the Galatians is Paul's freedom cry. Don't go there because you're free, you know, that kind of a thing. It's often called the Christian's Magna Carta. If you remember your history, the Magna Carta was a document written in 1215 AD that guaranteed certain freedoms for the English people, freedoms and liberties. And that is the message of the letter to the Galatians. It announces our freedom from the bondage of the law and the curse that the law brings, and our freedom to serve God. I'm not talking about, you know, California laws and all that. You're not free from those. I'm talking about that Old Testament law, right? I just thought for a second there, you know, I probably ought to clarify that, or somebody's going to go, "I don't need a speed limit," stuff like that. Anyway, no, you did not hear me say that. But it announces our freedom from following that meticulous law and the curse that it inevitably brings to us when we try to do that. And it also lines out our freedom to serve God under the control not of rules, but the control of the Holy Spirit. This is the book that says, these are the works of the flesh, these are the fruit of the Spirit. And those who are under the control of the Spirit are not under the law. All these things come out later. Okay, before we go, I want to take just a little bit of time to talk about why Galatians matters today. Even though it's an ancient document, I'm convinced that Galatians is every bit as relevant and helpful and crucial today as it was back then when the original readers needed to hear it almost 2,000 years ago. It is true that you don't often hear people claiming that we need to be physically circumcised in order to be saved. That is true, although some still do that. But there is still a lot of this legal type of thinking going on. Galatianism is actually alive and well in the 21st century, and I am hoping that the book will help us to be able to recognize it more closely when we hear it. There are religions and denominations out there who are still trying to tell us that there's something that we need to do ourselves in order to be saved or in order to stay saved. They're still distorting the gospel and making salvation a mix of faith plus works, just like the Judaizers were doing back then. And then they're also teaching that once we are saved, they try to infuse legalism into our lives, telling us that our acceptance by God is somehow tentative and probational, and it's based on our performance rather than our position. And that is exactly the type of errors that Paul addresses in the book of Galatians. And so I think that if Paul were alive today and he heard that our church was getting caught up in any of that kind of heresy, he would write to us and he'd chew us out just as well. That's not what you want to hear from the Apostle Paul, but he would do it because there's so much at stake. He wouldn't say, that's okay. Those teachers are just looking at it differently. As long as we all love Jesus, we're cool. He would not do that. He would say, I don't care who they are. Don't listen to them. They're spreading lies, lies that nullify and cheapen and cancel out the work of Christ and the grace of God. That's where he would come to us. He would say, you guys have to understand this stuff, that grace is the way of salvation, and grace is also the way of holiness, the way you are to walk. He would say, you guys got to get this. In John Newton's song, Amazing Grace, he understood this. One of the lines says, 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. God's grace gets us into the kingdom, and grace keeps us in the kingdom all the way to the eternal kingdom. That is the message of Galatians. This is where we're headed. Hopefully it will capture our hearts and stabilize us and keep us focused on God's word for the next several months, Lord willing. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you don't leave us on our own to work our way into your good graces, which makes no sense, but we try it sometimes. Thank you that you took care of our sin problem in a way that truly and permanently saves us. You did it by placing our sin on Jesus and placing his merits on us. Thank you for leaving us this letter to the Galatians so that we can learn from their mistakes and from your words through the Apostle Paul. Use this study, Lord, in the weeks ahead to ground us in grace, to train us to walk in it ourselves, and to be able to share it clearly with others when we have opportunity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.